All right. So now, and if you're following along, we're on about slide 17 on the PowerPoint. So the people of Zarahemla, were the good Nephites. And good is a word you can only use for certain periods of time to describe them. But at this point in time, they're good. And so when we looked at the two people just now, Adam and Alma Jr., we saw that they experienced an individual change of heart. And so in the second chapter of Mosiah, and we're not going to read too much out of this. I'm going to give you a few scriptures. We are going to have a couple passages today later that we'll read from in length. But Mosiah has been preaching to the people. And the first three chapters of Mosiah give a story that guides us individually and as a society, really, on how to be the people of Christ. And so Benjamin's not done with his sermon yet. But he pauses, and at the beginning of chapter 2, it says this: King Benjamin made an end of his speaking, which of the words which had been delivered him by the angel. He looks around on the people. They had fallen to the earth, for the fear of the Lord had come upon them. And they viewed themselves in their own carnal state, even less than the dust of the earth. See, that's what happened with Alma Jr. He saw he was carnal. He was away from God, estranged from good things. And these people see the same thing. And they, with one voice, cry, "Have mercy. Apply the atoning blood of Christ that we may receive forgiveness of our sins and our hearts be purified." Now, this is pretty cool on more than one level. I mean, just the fact that they did it is good enough. But the fact is that this is still times BC. In biblical, you know, you got the times BC, you know, before Christ, AD, and they're living under the Mosaic law, right? Jesus has not set foot, you know, on the earth yet as a man, and they have not seen him in person, and yet they've been led to faith in him. And so, despite the fact that they're still having to drag sheep and slaughter and all the sacrifice that goes on as part of the Mosaic requirements, these people realize it all points to Jesus Christ, right? And they say, apply the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. You know, it's something for us to say this now, but for them back then, they were Israelites displaced from Israel who got it, who got the message. And so they say, we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who created heaven and earth and all things, who shall come down among the children of men. Again, it's cool, but it also points to where the journey starts. You know, we have to believe in Jesus Christ. And when you do, this is what happens. After they spoke those words, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and they were filled with joy. And now jump ahead to chapter 3. Benjamin speaks to them a little bit more. And when he's finally finished, he asks if the people believed everything I had to say. Again, at verse 2, Mosiah chapter 3, verse 2, they all cried with one voice, saying, "We believe all the words that thou hast spoken to us. We know of their surety and truth because of the Spirit of the Lord omnipotent, which has brought a mighty change in us," or in our hearts, "that we," what? And what does it say? "That we have no more disposition to do evil." See, that's how they knew the change was real. This change happens time and time again to people individually. Happens to people in the Book of Mormon. We aren't going to read the story, but there's a time later when a group of people who have been formerly evil, they decide that their former ways were contrary to this new Christ whose Spirit changed them. And they bury their swords in the ground. Now, I bring this up for this reason. They say that because they were murderous people, they couldn't murder, they couldn't kill anymore. And you know, other people had to take swords to protect them because they wouldn't fight later. They're those people. But the point is this. I used to think it was because, man, whoever preached to them, that guy could preach. Or, you know, he was a salesman. If we could only know his sales technique. How do you convince people to do something that mighty, you know, to literally give up your lives? And I realized I was wrong. It wasn't that they needed a sales pitch. It wasn't needed that they needed a great sermon. They just needed a tiny little nudge because their hearts had already changed, right? And when the heart changes, you're in sync with God. I throw this out here. You know, in our restoration circles over generations, at least since the 1800s, you know, people have hoped for Zion. People have wanted this kingdom of God on earth. They want it to be reality, and we hope for that. And so people have read in Scripture times like later on in 3rd Nephi, 4th Nephi, and there it talks of this golden age of the Nephites where there were no wars, there were no ites, they used the term, groups of people. They were all one. They had all things in common. You know, same thing happens in the book of Acts. These people are living, they're sharing. And so in our day, people read that and they say, oh, you know what we need to do? We need to have all things common. Let's do that. Don't raise your hand, but if you've ever known anyone who's tried to live like that, a group of people want to have all things common, just start right out of the gate doing that. Are they still speaking to each other? I mean, it's hard. Because why? Because we think it's just like, you know, if you can couch surf and eat chocolate cake and potato chips all day, and then you're going to say, hey, I'm going to run a marathon this afternoon, you know? It doesn't work that way. You got to put in the time. You got to put in the change, right? You got to put in the exercise. And over time, you reach that goal. So the thing about the all things common, my point of making that is simply this. You can't do that without a changed heart. The evidence is that Jesus had been in their midst. And when Jesus had been in their midst, the society changed. Their hearts changed. And then those things were easy for them, right? They were the natural result of a changed heart. But just to say, I'm going to do this, you know, it'd be kind of dumb. Like if someone was observing a very wealthy person who was going around buying things on his or her credit card because there's tons of cash in the bank and they're not accruing any extra debt. But if you just saw them making a bunch of credit card purchases and you think, well, that's the way I'm going to get rich too, you know, that's not how that works either. So we observe the outward and we think, oh, that's what we have to do. So my point of this, and this is why I'm taking a couple weeks to talk about this, is where are we? I mean, our hearts as a people have always required change. It isn't enough to just receive God's word and be called the church in the last days. You can have that all day long in your hearts if they're not changed. Well, that's the point. I was just going to ask if there are any questions. Go ahead, Roger.
So like Paul, well, we'll say Saul, he was going about trying to destroy Christ's church right at the beginning, before it even got started and off the ground. He was after him, and he was on his way to Damascus, and the Lord knocks him off that donkey, and a great change falls upon him.
Right. Right.
But what happened in a change, and when you have a true change, there's a labor that follows it. Mm-hmm. And you'll know the change by the labor that the person labors for Christ. Mm-hmm. when that change comes over him. Mm-hmm. You'll see a whole different person and outlook in the demeanor of the person that makes a change, that takes Jesus Christ into his heart and then acts upon it.
Well, that's a good point. And that's it. It's that enduring to the quality, enduring to the end, because they don't give up. It's like, no, this is real. This happened to me. It doesn't matter what anyone else says. This is the real thing. And in fact, that's kind of a good lead into what we're going to talk about, Alma 3. Was there anyone else? Any other comments or thoughts? So, this Alma Jr., back to Alma Jr., he's the son now of Alma Sr., who had mighty things happen to him. But Alma 3 starts preaching, and one of the things I just want to point out is the introduction to Alma 3, which says, the words which Alma, the high priest, according to the holy order of God, delivered to the people in their cities and villages throughout the land. Now, the reason I bring this up is because it struck me that what we're about to read, and we're going to read several verses from Alma chapter 3, this wasn't a one-time sermon. This wasn't his, you know, Easter message, you know, in 2019, and that was it, then on to another message. This was his message to the villages, to the peoples. This is what he had to say, and this is what he shared everywhere. And when you consider that, it makes the words even more profound, at least it does to me. So if you've got your Book of Mormon, you can open to Alma chapter 3. We're just kind of read along. I've got most of the parts I want to read here on the overhead, so whatever's easier for you. But just to get a little bit of the background, I think it's important that we read a little bit together, and I'll let you get caught up here with your scriptures. The book of Alma, chapter 3. So these were the words which he shared in Alma 3, starting about verse 4. The land, which was called the land of Mormon, he did baptize his brethren in the lands of Mormon. And that's a reference to his father. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. But he said, these people of his father, he's telling a little story. He said, my father, remember his father was the priest in King Noah's court? A prophet named Abinadi comes and preaches to them. They want to kill Abinadi, but this one priest says, no, we better listen to what he has to say. So now the king's people want to kill him too. And that was Alma, right? He escapes. Some people from the city come out. And Alma's written down everything that Abinadi said. That's how we have those sections of Abinadi's words from like Mosiah 7, 8, 9. It's because Alma wrote it down. And he's talking about how his father's heart was changed by this message. And Alma also, you know, they also record that Abinadi was killed. So Alma's the sole messenger, his father. And he's saying his dad's people, they were delivered out of the hands of King Noah by the mercy and power of God. Behold, after that, I'm at Alma 3, verse 6. They were brought into bondage by the hand of the Lamanites in the wilderness. And I say unto you, they were in captivity. The Lord did deliver them out of bondage by the power of his word. You know, they put burdens on their back and they couldn't feel them. They had the blessings, right? That's the story. And so they were brought into this land, and here we began to establish the church of God throughout this land also. And now behold, I say unto you, my brethren, you that belong to this church, have you sufficiently retained in remembrance the captivity of your fathers? You know, have you, like Roger pointed out, remembered how they endured through their hardship? Have you sufficiently remained in remembrance his mercy and long-suffering, or retained, rather, in remembrance his mercy and long-suffering towards them? Moreover, have you sufficiently retained in remembrance that he delivered their souls from hell? Now, the reason I'm building up is because I want you to see how he concludes this summary of his father's people and their journey and their trials. What did God do? Alma 3:11. Behold, God changed their hearts. He awaked them out of a deep sleep. They awoke to God. You know, they were all just the wine bibber kind of people that King Noah was described as too, but their hearts changed, that group of people. They were in the midst of darkness. Nevertheless, their souls were illuminated by the light of the everlasting word. By the way, it was mentioned before when Alma Jr. was destroying the church that he was a gifted speaker and he had kind of lured a lot of people away. You see his gift at and the power of language. He loves to use parallel structure if you read his words. They were in darkness, nevertheless they were illuminated by the light of God. He would have made an English teacher really proud. They were encircled by the bands of death and the chains of hell, and everlasting destruction did await them. But he asks, were they destroyed? No. Were the bands of death broken, the chains of hell? Were they loosed? He said, I say unto you, yea, they were loosed. Their souls did expand. They did sing redeeming love. And then I'm going to read the verse that we have a hard time saying. Alma writes this of his father's people. I say unto you that they are saved. They are saved. And I said, well, how can you say that? Don't we not find out until judgment day if we're saved? What does Alma say about it? He says, I ask you, on what conditions are they saved? What grounds did they have a hope for salvation? So how do you know? Because we've kind of been conditioned to think, well, I can't say I'm saved. I really don't know if I'm saved. But no, the scriptures say you can because of this. If your heart has changed, you've received the Spirit of God, and you're enduring to the end, you're in that path, Jesus takes care of the rest, right? That's what salvation is all about. He says, what's the cause from their being loose from the bands of death and the chains of hell? I can tell you. He said, didn't my father believe the words which were delivered by Abinadi? And didn't he speak the words of God? My father, Alma, believed them? According to his faith, there was a mighty change wrought in his heart. Right? So that's the first thing he lays down. He says, hey, God's words change this guy. He wanted to be different. And because of that, he says, this is all true. He preached the word to your father. A mighty change was wrought in their hearts. They humbled themselves. They put their trust in the true and living God. And they were faithful until the end. Therefore what? They are saved.
Therefore they are saved.
It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And God does not try to hide this knowledge from us. Right? He is not trying to trip us up on some technicality at the end. You know, if you ever saw the little Willy Wonka movie where Charlie's thinking he's getting the final thing and he gets in and Willy's got this whole list of little crimes. Oh, you did this and this and this. Sorry, you don't get anything. No, God's saying, I want you to be with me. This is my work and my glory to bring to pass your immortality. And so why would I try to make it harder, right? But he's telling us the minimum. He's telling us that you have to come to me. My spirit enters you. You experience this change of heart. And that gets you on this path. And the path isn't necessarily easy, right? That's the other thing we need to teach in pre-baptismal. Yes, sir.
A lot of people always want to know what baptism by fire is. Well, it's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God that you have inside yourself. That when you make that change, it's like a fire that burns within you to do the work of the kingdom of God upon this earth.
Yeah. And you're different. And you know, sometimes it doesn't necessarily happen immediately, but by the end of class, I wanna help with that too. But no, thank you. Anybody else? Comments? Thoughts? This is the plan of salvation. So he shares that these people, his father's people, were their hearts were changed. Alma 3:11, 3:25, the change in their hearts, they were faithful, they're saved. And so so then, this is how the balance of the chapter goes. Now remember, this is his sermon multiple times. This was Alma's message. In fact, later we're going to read, he said this is his calling. But now he starts to ask questions, and notice who he's asking. See, he says, my brethren of the church, he's preached to people who have never heard the words of Christ, but now he's preaching to people who've already come to Christ, and he asks a question. He says, have you spiritually been born of God? Have you experienced this change? And he asks, if you go through there, he asks over 40 questions. And you know, he's like, he's not pulling any punches either. He's like saying, okay, if you've come to Christ, now look in the mirror. Have you experienced this change? Same thing Jesus told Nicodemus at night. What do I need to do? You must be born again. You must be changed. And so he asks many questions. I'm not going to go through them all, but here's a few. He said, have you received his image in your countenance? You know, do people see the love of Christ coming from your life? Or do they see selfishness? You know, is it me first, right? Have you experienced this mighty change in your hearts? Do you experience faith of him who, and the redemption of him who created you? And he goes on, can you look up to God with pure heart, clean hands, having the image of God engraven upon your countenance? Can you think of being saved when you've yielded yourselves to become subjects to the devil? He doesn't pull punches, right? But he's asking the church. He's not asking, you know, the heathen, right? And he says, you know, that's what is required for the blood of Christ, right? God's Spirit's in you. And when you stand on his right hand or his left, it's because he saw that you had this change, that you wanted to be changed. And his blood washes your sins away, right? And no one gets saved unless his garments are washed white. And there's no dingy gray in the middle, right? Right? Yeah. So, a question you could ask, considering your life, put it in a different word, and this is just words that I read recently, and it helped me. It helped me analyze everything I do, and I can't say I'm there, but if you had to ask your question of how your life is going, consider this. Do only things that you can speak of with honor. Think about that. It encapsulates pretty much everything you do, you say. If there's something in your life that you can't speak of honorably, you know, or to your wife, or to your family, or to the people you work with, that's where you start. And don't think that you're on that road by yourself. The Lord has all the solutions for this. He knows where to give strength where there's weakness, right? And he gives us weakness so he can show forth his strength. But are you doing things in your life that you cannot speak of with honor? That's the question. That's what Alma was asking these people, right? So Alma says this, and I think this kind of puts an umbrella over the top of everything he says. He says, I know that Jesus Christ shall come. Again, this is before Jesus was on the earth. The Son, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, mercy, truth. And we're at Alma 3, verse 84 now. It is he that comes to take away the sins of the world, the sins of every man who believes on his name. And notice what he says. You know, if I ask people in the room, well, what were you called to? What were you called to? You know, and it's not necessarily a priesthood, you know, as a Christian. But notice what he says. This is the order after which I am called to preach to my brethren, everyone in the land, preach to all, old, young, bond, free, and the aged, the middle aged, and the rising generation, to cry unto them that they must repent and be born again. That was what he realized. That was what changed him. And that's what God wanted everyone to know and wants us to know today. And otherwise, we can talk about prophecies and Zion and everything else all day long, but it doesn't matter if the heart hasn't changed. That's the message. That's the message. And while I want to talk about prophecy and I want to talk about events that are going to happen, none of it means anything unless we've experienced this change. That's why. That's why. So what must I do? What must I do? This is where we're going to go with the rest of class. Yes, and we're going to have enough time. So Jesus says something. Now Jesus comes to the Nephites, and in the Book of Mormon, 3 Nephi, chapter 4, verse 50, he has just introduced himself. I mean, the clouds have dispersed. They're hearing this voice. And he says this, whoso comes to me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, him will I baptize with fire and the Holy Ghost. And then he says something, even as the Lamanites. Now, wait a minute. Weren't the Lamanites the bad guys, right? The Nephites were the good guys, right? The Lamanites were the bad guys, right? Dressed in skins and loved to fight and didn't have God, right? But we're going to talk about a story here for the rest of the class. The Lamanites, because of their faith in me at the time of their conversion, were baptized with fire and the Holy Ghost. And then he says, and they knew it not. What is that about? What is that about? How could someone even be baptized with fire and the Holy Ghost and not even know it? But it's in the scriptures, and Jesus says this as soon as he introduced him. And notice he didn't say, blessed are you if you come to me with a broken heart, contrite spirit, I'll baptize you with fire and the Holy Ghost like I did Alma and the people of Zarahemla, right? No, he didn't take the Nephites who were trying and striving to do it. He takes the Lamanites. Now there's a reason for this. And the reason is probably on multiple levels, but one of them is this is a prophecy for the last days as well, which we're going to talk about in time to come. But what is this about? Okay, the other passage we're going to read. You can keep your Book of Mormons open. Turn ahead to the Book of Helaman, chapter 2. Now, to build up this story, and I know it's familiar to some. We're good. This story is talking about a Nephi and a Lehi. You hear those words if you're not really familiar with the Book of Mormon. This Nephi and Lehi come hundreds of years after the original Nephi and Lehi who left Jerusalem. And these two, their brothers, are the sons of Helaman, sons of the person who was actually writing the Book of Mormon plates at the time. And so what we find out in this time, and this is, I don't know if your Book of Mormon has like mine, this is maybe 30 years or so before Christ comes. So this is still times BC. But the church was prospering. They had had the words of Alma, and they had had others, you know, King Benjamin and all these forefathers who had lived in the generations prior to them, and they had responded, right? Their hearts had responded. And so I'm going to jump through a few scriptures here. The meat of what we're going to share in isn't until about verse 90-ish, 100 in there, but I want to get a couple of them here to set the foundation for the scene of the time. So in Helaman chapter 2, verse 22, it came to pass that in this year there was exceeding great prosperity in the church. Now remember, Zarahemla was sort of like the Jerusalem in the old world. It was the center of their economic and spiritual focus, I guess. It was the Washington, D.C., if you will, of the old world. And the church had gone throughout the land where the Nephites were, but the Lamanites were still being their ugly selves. So the church was prospering, though. And it says there was thousands who did join themselves unto the church, and they were baptized under repentance. All right? They're baptized, and the repentance means their change was real. It was genuine. And so great was the prosperity of the church and the many blessings which were poured upon them that even the high priests and the teachers were themselves astonished beyond measure. I don't think in our generation we've ever seen a day in the church like this. Not in that context, right? There were thousands being baptized to the church. There was so much prosperity that even the leaders of the church couldn't believe it. How God had blessed them. Wow, wow. I don't think we've seen that yet. Anyway. But with keeping the commandments comes prosperity, right? But the result of prosperity is pride, unfortunately. And so it came to pass that not very much time passed on. We only moved ahead about 10 verses. Verse 32. The 52nd year ended in peace, save it were exceeding great pride, which had gotten into the hearts of the people. And it was because of their exceeding great riches and their prosperity in the land, and it did grow upon them from day to day. We won't turn there, but Helaman 4 shares that, hey, God loves to bless his people, but it's in the very day that he pours out blessings that's the day that we forget him. And so they're experiencing this. So they all of a sudden got prideful. And now Helaman's sons, Nephi and Lehi, were countering this. They weren't caught up in the pride movement. This is a description of the two sons. They did pray and fast off. They waxed stronger in humility, firmer in their faith in Christ, unto the filling of their souls with joy and consolation, even to the purifying and sanctification of their hearts. Their hearts had changed. And these two wanted to go preach. And that sanctification, by the way, and here's another thing, happens when you yield your heart to God. And you say, Lord, I want you. I want this old man gone, right? They did that. Now, there had been a war. The Lamanites had come against the Nephites. And there was a slaughter. And the Nephites lost. And the Lamanites lost. No one ever wins. But it was because of their wickedness and abomination and those who had professed to belong in the church. And notice, it was the pride of their hearts. Because of their riches, they oppressed the poor, they withheld food and clothing, they were smiting their brethren. All these good things, you know, committing adultery, you know, had been lost because now they were falling away because of the pride of the things they own. And some began to remember the prophecies of Alma, the words of Mosiah. They'd been stiff-necked. They set at naught the commandments of God. They had altered and trampled under their feet the laws of Mosiah. And notice in verse 57, their laws had become corrupted. Does this sound like anything today? You know, you have exceeding prosperity, and then you become, you know, moral decay. And why? And then what happens? Well, let's change our laws so that we don't have to have morality anymore, right? Let's say that we don't value life anymore, right? We only value our pleasure, and don't remind me of anything that tells me I can't have whatever pleasure I want, right? Right? So their laws have become corrupted. They become a wicked people, insomuch that they were wicked like unto the Lamanites. So this is the rise and fall of the Nephite civilization in 5 minutes, right? This is where they're at. So the church began to dwindle, verse 58. They began to disbelieve the spirit of prophecy. And this sounds like our nation too. I mean, people don't believe God can speak anymore. But notice how it ends. The judgments of God did stare them in the face, regardless of what laws they passed. So now, it came to pass that Nephi and Lehi go out. And I skipped a few verses, jumping up to verse 80. But Nephi and Lehi decide, you know what? we don't want anyone to experience this pain. We don't want anyone to experience this anguish of soul. And if our own people who've known God's word won't respond, let's go to the people who've never heard. And so they go out to the Lamanites. And they first go to the Lamanites who are in and around about their own communities, right? And so they preach to the Lamanites with power and authority. And it says, they did speak to the astonishment of the Lamanites, convincing them that insomuch that there were 8,000 of the Lamanites who were in the land of Zarahemla, okay, that's the hometown of the Nephites, baptized to repentance, convinced of the wickedness of their traditions. That's two guys' work, right? Why? Because their hearts changed. You know, someone asked a question last Sunday, well, what commandment should we be doing so we can have, and kind of didn't really finish, but you know, I thought about this all week, and I thought, it's not a question of, gosh, if the church just pays our tithing, or if we do this. No, it all starts with this. It all starts when the hearts are changed, then the power of God works. And we can't have hidden sin. We can't have things that we do that we can't do honorably, right? We can't have carry that along and expect any of this to happen. But two guys get 8,000 Lamanites near their town converted. And so then they say, hey, let's see what else we can do. And I'm jumping ahead to verse 83. They go into the land of Nephi. Now, the land of Nephi, that was where Nephi, they, you know, we believe, originally landed and populated. But that became abandoned by the Nephites, and it became the home of the Lamanites. So they go into the land of Nephi now, and they're preaching in the wild country. They're not near their hometown anymore where they just converted thousands, but they're on a roll. They say, hey, let's see what we can do. And the very first thing, they get taken by Lamanites, cast into prison. All right, that's verse 83. And when they had been cast into prison for many days without food, they were going to kill them. Okay, so it came to pass that Nephi and Lehi, however, as you know, this is where the story picks up. This is the story where they're encircled by fire. And in verse 285, it came to pass that Nephi and Lehi were encircled about by fire, insomuch that they durst not lay their hands upon them for fear lest they should be burned. And so Lehi and Nephi were not burned. And when the people saw, that, you know, all that's going on, their hearts took courage. So Nephi and Lehi are, wow, God intervened in a big way. So now remember, they're in a prison, and they're in a Lamanite prison. The Lamanites were bloodthirsty. The Lamanites just wanted to kill these guys, right? Because they were Nephites, if for no other reason. That was the attitude. That's why Nephites didn't go to Lamanite country. That was the condition of the day, you know. But they were in the prison, Lamanites and Nephites who had descended from the Nephite community. And now everyone's overshadowed in the prison with a cloud of darkness. Verse 92, solemn fear came upon them. And then a voice speaks out and says, there came a voice as if it were above the cloud of darkness, saying, repent ye, seek no more to destroy my servants who I've sent unto you to declare good tidings. Now the story could end here because God could have just burned up all those Lamanites, and Nephi and Lehi go out the doors that have been miraculously opened and they're gone, right? Teach those Lamanites a lesson, right? But God had a greater lesson. God had a greater lesson for them. And this is, remember that scripture from 3 Nephi 4, verse 50. He says, the Lamanites who I baptized with fire and knew it not. What happens next? Helaman 2, 94. So they're wondering, how can this cloud leave us? You know, we don't know where it came from, but it doesn't feel good. It came to pass when they heard this voice, they beheld it was not a voice of thunder, neither was it a voice of a great tumultuous noise, but behold, it was a still voice of perfect mildness, as if it had been a whisper, and it did pierce them to the very soul. And the voice became again, saying, and it was quiet, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, it was just quiet. And it came to pass that the earth shook again and the walls trembled. And the third time the voice came and did speak marvelous words which cannot be uttered. The walls trembled and shook as if they were about to divide asunder. And it came to pass that the Lamanites could not flee because of the cloud of darkness which did overshadow them. And they were immovable because of the fear which had come upon them. So we've got paralyzed Lamanites in the dark, who've heard this voice three times, and the walls are shaken. And finally, someone says, what can we do? It's this cloud of darkness can be removed from overshadowing us. This is a great question, because it wasn't just one day in a prison. It's in our lives. It's the cloud of darkness in our lives. And one of them who was a Nephite, whose name was Amminadab, said this, you must repent, cry unto the voice, even until you have faith in Christ, who is taught by Alma, Amulek, Zizrom. And when you do this, the cloud of darkness will be removed from overshadowing you. Well, doesn't that sound kind of simple? You know, it's like, this is like serious stuff, and all I have to do is call it to the voice and repent, and the cloud leaves. Nephi and Lehi were in the midst of them, encircled about, flaming fire, didn't harm them, filled with joy. And notice what happens in Helaman 2, verse 111. Behold, the Holy Spirit of God did come down from heaven and did enter their hearts. Now, who's the there? The there are the murderous Lamanites who 5 minutes earlier were wanting to kill these guys. God doesn't just kill them. This is how the story ends. God's Spirit enters them too. Because why? Because they called upon Jesus. They did this. They simply called upon Jesus. They called for the darkness to be removed. They wanted to repent. They realized everything they had been doing up to this point in their life was wrong. And the Holy Spirit comes from heaven to enter their hearts. They were filled as with fire, and they could speak forth marvelous words. Wow. God's Spirit enters them, filled as if it were fire, speak forth marvelous words. And there were about 300 souls who saw and heard these things. This is verse 114. And notice what happens. They went forth and did minister to the people, declaring round about all the things they had seen and heard, insomuch that the more part of the Lamanites were now convinced because of the greatness of the evidence they had received. And they laid down their weapons of war. Their hatred was gone, and the tradition of their fathers. Wow. That all started with two guys who decided, we're going to rise above the moral decay. We're going to take it upon ourselves to do some hard things. And these people are converted. And now, not just the people in the prison, their society converts. Their society converts. All from this moment in time. Now, I said this is important on multiple levels. It shows the change of heart to people who didn't even know, right? It shows what God can do. And notice this is the example that Jesus uses. It was these were the Lamanites he was talking about when he says, hey, whoever comes to me with a broken heart and contrite spirit, he said, I'm not going to use the people like Alma for my example. I'm going to use the people like the Lamanites, who said, I baptized them and they changed. And they didn't even know it. They didn't know it. And he'll do that with us. And notice their baptism by the Spirit came before their baptism by water. Why? It's because God can do whatever he wants with his Spirit. And he's got rules and order and things, but he's got his purpose. And why, of course, we are convinced that water baptism happens first and then you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It happened the same way in the New Testament. You know, I'm not going to have you turn there, but it's, I believe, Acts 10, 47, when Peter was preaching and he says, the Holy Ghost fell upon all those who heard the word. And this is in the 10th book of chapter of Acts. And the Gentiles also received the gift of the Holy Ghost. And finally in verse 47, he says, can any man forbid water, seeing these have already been baptized by the Holy Ghost as well as we? Right? So God can do this. And notice, it didn't have anything to do with their former spiritual state, or their economic position, or their you know, military power, their wealth. It was because that's how God works, and that's how he can work. And now, well, and at the same time, the Nephites become hardened, impenitent, wicked. They rejected God, preaching. Nevertheless, the people of the church had joy because of the conversion of Lamanites. So there's this church who's happy because they've seen the Lamanites rise up. There's this Nephite society that's fallen into moral decay. And all of a sudden, God blesses this remnant of Joseph. Now, why is that important? Because that's exactly what happens in the next phase of our generation of the church. You see, the gospel came to the Gentiles, and this is where we're going to go. And the Gentiles had God's Spirit poured out upon them, not just in the church, but in the nations, and became more mighty than any other. And through our moral decay, through the drunken wickedness, we've rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what does God say? 3 Nephi chapter 7, verses 32 through 35. It says, at the day that comes when the Gentiles sin and reject my gospel, I will bring my gospel from among them, and I will bring it back to you, O house of Israel. And who is the you that he starts with? The remnant of the Nephites, or the Lamanites. You see, I fully believe, and this is just me talking, you don't have to believe it, but I fully believe that what happened to the Lamanites in this prison is about to happen to the remnant of the Lamanites in the world, wherever they're at. And I'm not going to put a pin on the map and say it's right here. I don't know. But it didn't take very many to be converted in their heart to where their whole society changed. And when the first shall be last and the last shall be first is a prophecy that the gospel came to the Jews and then it came to the Gentiles. We saw that happen before Jesus and after his death. It came to the Gentiles. The gospel comes back to the Gentiles, but it doesn't finish there. And that's where we fall into errors as a church, because we think that just because we receive this gospel written by the remnant of Joseph, that somehow it's ours and the rest of the story is about us. And the scriptures clearly state that that's not how the prophecy ends. That the gospel goes back to the remnant of Joseph, and they become like a lion, Jesus states. They become like a lion who, if he will, can tread through and tear down and cut in pieces the Gentiles, is what he says. All right? Now, those are scriptures we're going to get into in classes to come. But the reason I think Jesus points this out is because the same thing that happened then is a type and shadow for something that's yet going to happen. Right? So what must I do? What must I do? Remember Moses and the serpent on the pole? How are we doing on time? Yeah, we're going to be good. All they had to do was look up. Remember the fiery flying serpents and it bites and then all of a sudden you're dying and I don't know what I'm going to do. And Moses takes the serpent, puts it on the pole. Just look right here and you'll be healed. That's too easy. I'm not going to look. So they don't, and they die. This is the gospel of Christ. You look to Jesus, but you have to look. And so remember from 2 chapter Helaman, 107, you must cry, repent under the voice until you have faith in Christ. That's what starts. And from that point, he will remove the darkness. He promises. Why would he not? Because that's his plan. And if you want another word for the change of heart, it means you become filled with charity, right? That's the word Paul uses, 1 Corinthians 13. That's the word Moroni concludes the whole portion of the Book of Mormon that we currently have with talking about charity. And he says this of charity. He says, pray unto the Father with all the energy of your heart, right? Everything that you can do, that you can be filled with this love, which he's bestowed upon all those who are the true followers of Jesus. And if you don't, well, you miss the point. He says, so that you can be like him. See, that's the change. That's the evidence of the change. So what must I do? The change happens when the Holy Ghost baptizes you. And you can't do this on your own, right? We are carnal flesh separated from God. It takes a portion of God in us to experience this. The covenant begins when you have faith in the blood of Jesus, right? He died to overcome our eternal death so he could overpower the justice which faced us, right? You have faith, you repent. That means to desire change from the old to the new. You come to God in sincerity to make a covenant. And I'm talking to some people who have done this, and I'm maybe talking to people who haven't done this yet. But when you come to him in this, the Old Testament law, which says you don't take his name upon you in vain. Don't take his name in vain. It wasn't that you don't say the G-O-D in front of some other four-letter word. All right, that's not what it means. It means that you don't enter into a covenant with God and not mean it. That's to take his name in vain, right? That's what it means, right? That covenant by water and baptism, by laying on of hands to receive that gift of the Holy Ghost, will take you on a journey. It lasts your whole life, and it will not be easy, all right? I bet you I could get a lot of amens, right? It is not easy. But God promises to be with you every step of the way. He promises to be there at the end. And just like we read in Alma 3, he says, and you can know you have salvation. Because there's no other conditions. He says, I've laid it out. You call to God and ask for the change of heart. And you walk in Christ and endure the temptations to the end. And that is what he asks. That is the plan of salvation. Any thoughts? Comments? Quiet. All right. Roger's holding his hand down. I think he's got something else he wants to say.
We don't have enough time.
We don't have enough time. Well, we got a few minutes by my clock. No, go ahead.
I go back to the garden when you were talking about Adam and Eve and the great marvelous plan. And I look at the great marvelous plan as our creation. And God knew we were going to be a little bit flawed. But there was a great thing that he gave us. He gave us our agency, which gave us a right that we may choose good over evil. That's what Adam and Eve were in the garden for who knows how long. And got to walk and talk with God. Mm-hmm. But when they finally sinned and got kicked out of the garden, that's when the great marvelous plan started to take shape. And we still, just like the Pharisees and one part of the priesthood of that time, even memorized the five books of Moses, but yet they weren't saved. Mm-hmm. And this changed. Just like what Jude said right before the revelation, he says, don't think that you're going to have to fight for that which was given to you by Christ. And the church was almost ready to leave the earth right then, which was just 70 years after. Well, to me, the whole thing is that you can lose at any point, because even if you take on the name of Christ and know that you're saved and you don't endure to the end and you become racked with sin. And there's one other important thing, brother, that's real big in our church, is that we're not allowed to take the sacrament if we are racked in sin, because it's drinking damnation to your soul. So I think as a church, we really have to dig into Christ and what he gave this church on this earth right now, and we have a fight to.
Yeah.
That's my interpretation, what you're teaching me here, that we're going to fight for that change.
I think so. And remember one other thing, too. I heard, well, the doors are open. So, all righty, same time and place next week. See you. Thank you.
Good class, brother.
Thank you.